So I've gotten to know her as a friend. She's wife to Joel Maxwell. They both lead our Financial Peace University small group. Amy's very involved in a number of ministries here at Central. She's participating in Alpha this semester. She's got two adorable children, multi-talented woman of God. The one thing I'd really like to say about Amy is, as I've watched her up close and personal, getting to know her in the office and in different ministry encounters, she is an authentic Christ follower, and she ministers from the abundance of her heart. She and I had a great little ministry experience a few months back. We were asked to go pray with some women at the psychiatric unit at Cox North, and I said, "Come on, Amy, you ever been? Let's go." So we went up there, and I was so blown away by her tender and compassionate spirit as she ministered to these women and prayed. And other women started gathering around, "Hey, could you pray for us too?" And before we knew it, we had this whole circle of men and women, and Amy was really leading the charge in that ministry endeavor. So I'm really happy to introduce to you my friend and fellow Christ follower, Amy Maxwell.
Thank you very much, Pastor Lorelei. Thanks for introducing me, and thanks for letting me work with you so many months. I've really, really enjoyed it. Well, like she said, I'm a chaplain candidate, and as you can tell by my uniform, I'm an Army chaplain candidate, which means I can't give up a chance to recruit all of you. So I was asked to wear my uniform and to tell you a little bit about the chaplaincy, not just the Army chaplaincy, but about all the Assemblies of God. Judy stole my seat. About all the Assemblies of God chaplaincy opportunities. And so, first of all, of course, my favorite being the Army. I think it's awesome. I just want to tell you a little bit about the opportunities that we have. First of all, I'm a chaplain candidate, which means I get to figure out how to be an Army officer while I'm still going to seminary. And I have to get an MDiv, and I have to be an ordained minister. But while I'm doing all of that and taking my classes, I also get military training, and they pay for some of my school. So that's really cool. And the reason I'm excited about the chaplaincy is because you get to talk to people who never come to church. They don't have to come into your sanctuary to hear about God. You just go out and be with them. That's what Jesus did. God came and was with us and became a man to be with us. And that's what chaplains do. You just become a soldier and you go hang out with soldiers. And so that's why I'm so excited about the military chaplaincy. But if you're not all gung-ho and hoo-a-hoo-a about going off to war and leaving your family, there are other chaplain opportunities. We have prison chaplains, firefighter chaplains, police chaplains, rodeo chaplains, rock climbing chaplains. He's cool. There's only one. The hospital chaplains, just all kinds of options, anything you can imagine. And it's a different kind of ministry because you just get to be with people, what we call muddy boots ministry. So I brought a whole bunch of pamphlets over there if you're interested in just looking at it. And if you don't want to be a chaplain, at least you can see what we're doing. And maybe you'd like to help support some of these chaplains that are going around and spreading Christ. So Pastor Mike is not here today. He is in Bangalore, India. He's at the Southern Asia Bible College, and he's speaking at the Refueled Youth Leaders Conference. In fact, he's probably getting dressed right now, and it's morning there, and he'll be speaking around the time we get out of here. So he asks that we please pray for him, and we're going to do that right now. So please pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for Pastor Mike. Thank you for giving him... I just lost my microphone. I'm going to pray for my microphone in a second. Lord, thank you for giving him the opportunity to speak and to travel and to build into these lives of the people he's going to be teaching. Lord, I ask that you will bless him as he's there, that you would give him an excitement and encourage him, protect him as he comes home, and be with his family as they miss him, Lord. Be with his kids as they miss their daddy. And Lord, be with our chaplains, be with our soldiers, protect them, give them words of wisdom, and give them strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Is my mic working okay? Did you guys hear me? I forgot to pray for it. Well, I prayed a lot earlier for it. Okay, if you guys have been watching the news at all, then you know that the economy is a big, big thing in the news, and everybody's concerned about it. And the latest economy news was AIG, the insurance company, and they're given these huge bonuses, and they're the ones that got the bailouts. So they're giving huge bonuses to people. In fact, they're giving million-dollar bonuses. So instead of thinking of how angry we are about that, I just thought I'd ask you, what would it be like if somebody gave you $1 million bonus? Okay, after taxes, $500,000. What would you do with $500,000? Would you go on a vacation? Would you help adopt a block or the food pantry? Since she stole my chair. Would you go on one of these missions trips that we're planning? Or would you like to help with the building fund? Or would you get a really nice car? What would you do if you had $500,000? Wouldn't that be refreshing? Wouldn't that be freeing? I can see so much better standing right here. Wouldn't that be awesome to have $500,000? Okay, thinking of how refreshing and freeing that is, kind of like playing the game, what would I do if I won the lottery? Now think about, what would you do if you found out you don't get $1 million, but you're $500,000 in debt? Oh, it's this crushing weight, this feeling of hopelessness, $500,000 in debt. And I know, because that is where my husband and I found ourselves just a little over 3 years ago. We weren't living crazy lives. We were living like normal Americans. We had student loans. We bought a house with a VA loan, so we didn't have to put any money down. We had a couple car payments. We lived like Americans live. We thought that we needed a nice house, and we needed the cool features in the cars. And if we did come into some money, well, then we spent it very quickly, just like we'd won the lottery. My husband was injured very badly at work, and we came into several settlements of a lot of money, a lot of money. And instead of paying our bills, our student loans, or getting out of debt, what we did was we got a suite in Taos and went skiing, or we bought a leather couch. We did what Americans do. We bought stuff. And then we got some more money, and we invested it and started a restaurant. My husband started the Lazy Susan, which was an all-you-can-eat experience. We had fried chicken, mashed potatoes, hot rolls, apple pie. It was, you would leave there, you could hardly walk, because it was all you could eat. And the problem was that we thought it was an all-you-can-eat debt experience, too. We couldn't pay for everything, and of course, we wanted it to be beautiful, so we paid a lot for the contractor, and then, of course, that always costs more than you expect. And we just had little surprises, you know, $8,000 or $9,000 here or there, and we couldn't pay our bills. And we couldn't pay our food vendors, we couldn't pay our contractor, we couldn't pay for our SBA loan, we couldn't pay our employees. And it became very apparent that we had to close the restaurant. My husband was gone. He was at Officer Basic in Fort Jackson. And I had never been more than the supportive wife in this business. I didn't ever work there. I was never in the office. But I found that it was my job to close this business, to go in there and to fire these kids, to fire these young single moms who that was their only job. And I had to go and tell them, you're not coming back to work tomorrow. And then not only that, but then I realized, oh, everybody in Nixon, Missouri must hate me. Because surely we owe every single person in this town. We owed 53 different creditors. And it was this overwhelming sense of fear and of shame. I grew up hating debt. So I would be embarrassed if I owed you $5. Now I owe one of my best friends, you know, $56,000. It was horrifying. And the time that I really realized how bad it was is when the bank forced us to auction all of our equipment. When my husband could have sold it and got more of the amount of money that we could have, that we paid for it and that we owed for it, that way we could pay more of our bills. Instead, the bank was in charge, and because it was more convenient for them, they chose to auction it for just a fraction of what it was worth. And that's when I realized, I am not in charge of my life. I am a slave. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I know I'm a slave, and I'm wondering, are you a slave? Proverbs 22:7 says, the borrower is slave to the lender. The borrower is slave to the lender. In biblical times, the ancient Israelites would actually sell themselves into slavery to pay for their debts. In Exodus, it actually tells how to go about doing this and how to treat your slaves and what they deserve. And down along the lines, it got really bad later. Nehemiah came into Jerusalem and he realized these people are selling themselves into slavery. They can't pay the king's tax, so they're selling their children. They're selling their land. They're selling their vineyards into slavery. And he was really upset about that. Can you imagine being in that situation where you have to sell a loved one into slavery because you can't pay your bills? It's really hard to imagine, but I can, because that's pretty much what I did when my husband volunteered for deployment. I sold him into slavery to the United States Army because we couldn't pay our bills. And of course he wanted to go, and he's a patriot, and that's one reason why he went and served in Afghanistan. But another reason was that we couldn't pay our bills. So I sold my husband into slavery. So I understand that as the Israelites sold themselves into slavery, even today, God's people are enslaved by sin. They're enslaved by sin. You see, we live in a world that is consumed by debt. It used to be that we thought debt was sin. And then another generation later, we thought, well, borrow money if you have to get a house or this or that. Now, we don't just think debt is okay. We think that it's really the only way. We think that's just the way you do things in America. I've had so many people tell me, you're crazy. You have to have a credit card. There's no other way to get around in America. We think that debt is the only way. The words we use to describe debt have changed, though. In Proverbs, they called it putting up security for another or striking hands in pledge. Today, we would probably just swipe a card or sign our name. But no matter what you call it, debt leads to the same thing. It leads to slavery. When you're in debt, I know when I'm in debt, that I'm not in charge. I'm not in charge of myself anymore. And you might be saying, well, you know what? I'm not a slave. I don't have chains on my ankles. I can pay my bills on time. I pay at the end of the month. I manage my debt responsibly. To which I ask you, what happens if you don't pay your bills on time? My parents were supposed to be here today. It was going to be the first time they got to hear me preach. But about 10 days ago, somebody came up to them and said, you're fired. And they lived where they worked. So they're like, you have 10 days to get out of your house. They had no warning. They had no idea they were going to lose their job, lose their home. And so they're not here today. That's how our economy works right now. So don't tell me that you are so sure that you can pay your bills. Things happen. People get hurt. With the people that I go to school with, some of them being chaplain candidates like myself, they like to rack up huge, huge student loans. And then they say, well, it's okay. I'm going to be in the Army. The Army pays really well, so I'll be able to pay it off when I become a chaplain. And the Army does pay really well, but they don't realize that they're one bad step off a curb. They're one fall down the stairs from being physically unable to be in the military. So what happens if you can't pay your bills? This is such an exciting, encouraging service, isn't it? What happens if you can't pay your bills? It's going to get so much worse. Okay. Proverbs 22, 26 through 27. Be not one of those who gives pledges, who put up security for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from under you? Now, most of us today would read this scripture and think it means if you're in debt and can't pay your bills, it's going to be hard to sleep at night. And that's true. It is hard to sleep at night. When we closed the restaurant, my parents had taken the kids to help out. They were keeping them, and Joel was at Officer Basic, and I was at home in that big house, and I was scared. I didn't know who was going to come knocking on my door. And so what I did is I went and stayed the night and slept on Judy's couch. Because I was scared. I couldn't sleep at night. If I wasn't there, I was playing music, that song, I Need Thee, I Need Thee, I Need Thee Every Hour, and I played it on repeat because I couldn't sleep. So the metaphor, it's true, you have trouble sleeping, but I take this very literally because we had to sell our house. We had a beautiful three-bedroom home, and because we couldn't afford it, and because the SBA actually owned it now, we had to sell it. And so to do that, we had a yard sale because we were moving into a two-bedroom apartment with a roommate, meaning I'm moving my four-person family into one bedroom. So we had to sell most of our stuff. And we needed the money for groceries, too, so that's just the way it had to be. So we put all our stuff out in the yard, and we sold it all. And at the end of the day, when we were bringing the last few things into the garage, my then three-year-old little girl came out. And as dramatic as only a three-year-old little girl can be, she just waved her arms in the air, and, "Where's my bed? Where's my bed?" And we were heartbroken because we knew that she didn't have her bed because we didn't have the means to pay. It was because we couldn't pay our bills. That's why she didn't have her bed. And so my husband, trying to make things better, he came up to her, and he gave her the $15 we'd sold the bed for. And he's like, "Here's the money we sold your bed for." And I'm trying to cheer her up. And I said, "Oh, what are you going to do with all that money?" And she said, "I'm going to buy my bed back." I was just heartbroken. Oh, my goodness. So this is serious. If you can't, they are harsh, cruel masters, these credit cards that are so friendly when they want you to sign up and give you a free t-shirt, but they're not friendly at all when you can't pay them. So debt leads to slavery. Not only that, that's not the worst part of what concerns me, but debt limits what we can do for God. It limits how we serve God. Jesus said in Luke 16:13, let me find that for you. "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So Jesus says you can't serve God and money, but I'm a slave because I'm in debt. So how do I serve God fully when I'm serving two masters? And what does God really want from us anyway? In Isaiah 58, he gives an example. He says, "Let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover him?" That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to feed the hungry and to clothe the naked and to free the oppressed. But how? How are we going to do that when we have bills to pay? And I don't have the money to feed the hungry. And I don't have money to clothe the sick. And I don't have time to go free the oppressed because I have to go to work because I have too many bills to pay. It's not just that, but I know so many people. I have a friend who for, 4 or 5 years now has been telling me, "I really feel called to be a church planter, but I have to get out of debt first." And I have friends at seminary who are planning to be missionaries, and they get before the board, and the board says, "We're sorry, you have too much debt. You can't be a missionary right now." With the military chaplaincy, it gets pretty serious, because if you have too much debt, you can't get a security clearance, so you just can't be in the army, and you're a security threat. And isn't that what debt is? It threatens our security. So what do we do? It limits what we can do for God. We're slaves. What do we do? There's a very simple answer here. Hate debt. Hate debt. That's what we need to do. First thing is we need to stop borrowing money. Don't borrow money. Proverbs 11:15. Says, "Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm, but he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure." Proverbs 17:18 says, "One who lacks sense gives a pledge and puts up security in the presence of his neighbor." One who lacks sense. Let me translate that for you. Debt is stupid. Oh, there you go. Okay. I just want to break it down. Okay. So, don't borrow money. That's easy enough. Get out of debt. That's step 2. Pay off your debts as quickly as you can. as quickly as you can. Proverbs 6 gives us a lot of examples for this, so I'm going to read a few verses there. He says, "My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor," remember that's another word for debt, "or yet you have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler." He says, step one, don't even sleep. Don't close your eyes. Get to work. Step two, run. Run from debt like a gazelle from a hunter, because debt will eat you. Okay, so don't borrow money and get out of debt. That is so much easier for me to say here, even though I'm completely blinded and scared of my microphone. It's so much easier for me to say here than for you guys to do out there. That's hard. And believe me, I know it's hard. So what are we going to do? We have to commit. We have to decide, be determined to get out of debt and stay out of debt. When I found out just how far in debt we were, I was overwhelmed. I had a few choices, really, in that point, choices that people normally would have taken, since we did what normal Americans do to get there. Well, I could have divorced my husband, since I thought it was all his fault. That would have been normal. Nobody would have been surprised. That's the main reason people get divorced, is financial problems. I could have killed myself. Actually, people were worried about me. They came and checked on me a lot. But instead, what I did, and what you're going to have to do, is I fell on my face, literally, and I prayed. One of those carpet-inhaling prayers. I'm like, God, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Can't you sell some of them and pay for this? So the first step, I really was serious. So the first step is you have to pray. You need to pray for wisdom. James 1:5 says that if you ask for wisdom, God will give it to you. And you're going to need wisdom, because these credit card people are very sneaky and they're kind of really evil. They will call you and try to trick you and just get you really emotional and lie to you. You just need a lot of wisdom. You need to know, what step do I take first? So pray for wisdom. Next, I want you to pray for contentment. Contentment so that you won't be tempted to live beyond your means. We looked at how the world lives and how we live in a culture consumed by debt. But what does the Bible say that we're supposed to do? Let's look at 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." I didn't notice that part earlier, the pierced themselves with many pangs. That sounds about right. So we needed to pray for contentment. The world does this. The world says we need more stuff. The world says that's the problem. We get confused between what's a need and what's a want and what's a necessity and what's a luxury. And we feel like, hey, we have the right to the pursuit of happiness, and happiness equals buying more stuff. And he who dies with the most toys wins. But that's what the world says. But then the Bible's saying we should be content if we've got food and clothes. So what we need to do is what Romans 12 says, is be not conformed to the world, but be transformed, so that we can make better decisions than we have made. So pray for contentment. Next, you're going to need to pray for courage. You need to pray for the courage and the strength to trust God and to do what you're going to have to do. It took my husband a lot of courage to call those 53 bill collectors and tell them what our plan was. It took him a lot of strength to go to work all day at the army and then go wait tables at night. A lot of humility, because here he was an army officer. Here he was a former restaurant owner, and then he had to go straight from that to a 16-year-old checking his silverware to see if it was okay before he went home. It took a lot of strength, and it took a lot of courage. And he's worked so hard in 3 years, and that's not something that he could have done alone. He needed God's help in that. Pray for wisdom. Pray for contentment. And pray for courage. But praying's not all you need to do. You need to have a plan. You see, you can't just shove all the bills in the drawer and screen your phone calls. It's not going to help. It's just like someone who's scared to go get a CAT scan because they don't want to know what's wrong with them. And they don't want to know how bad it is. But you can't treat a patient like that. You have to know what's wrong. You guys need to know, how bad is it? So step one, figure out how bad it is. Make a list. Let me show you our list that we made 3 years ago. I don't know if you guys can see it up here. This is our list of people we owed money 3 years ago. And we made it from the top of the list is the lowest amount of money, and the bottom of the list is the most amount of money. And we just started paying on the top. So the top one is, $17. The bottom one is $122,700 for a grand total of $556,848. That was an ugly list the first time I saw it. It was a scary list, but you know what was worse than this list? Not knowing how much we owed, having no idea what steps we needed to take. So the first thing you need to do is figure out, how bad is it? Next, you need a budget. I know. Nobody wants a budget. I tried to talk my husband into a budget for our entire marriage. We've been married for almost 14 years now. We've had a budget for 3 years. The yellow notepad didn't work for us. He wasn't motivated. But he got really motivated 3 years ago, and he made an awesome budget, and we worked hard on it. And it didn't work at first. We had to work with it. But we made a budget, and it wasn't something that keeps you from having any fun. It wasn't this chain that you drag around. It gave me freedom, because before, even though we had a lot of money, I never really knew, am I spending the last of the grocery money when I buy this, or I didn't know, are we going to be able to pay this bill if I buy this? But now I know exactly how much money I have, and we have it all in envelopes, and when the envelope is empty, you're done spending money. So, and it helps with the kids too, because you can just show them your empty envelopes and then they stop begging for stuff. So you need to have a You need to know how bad it is, and you need to have a budget, and you really need to get some help. The help that we got was by reading a book called Total Money Makeover by Dave Ramsey. some friends told me I should get it, and so I bought the book, and I read it, and I had some hope. And Joel came for Thanksgiving when he was gone for Army training, and I told him, I said, you have to read this book. And he said, I have a lot of books to read. I'm like, you will read this book. It was threatening as a 5-foot-tall woman can get. And he read it on the way home in the airplane, and it changed his life, and it changed our life, and it saved our marriage. Because suddenly, there's a plan. There's a way to get out of this $500,000 of debt. And so you got to get help. Go to Financial Peace University. My husband teaches it on Sunday nights. It's great. It gives you just basic baby steps on how to get out of debt, no matter how much debt you're in. When we first went, everybody listed off their debt, and I was so sick, because when you added up the whole room's debt, it wasn't nearly as much as ours. And when I read the whole book of Total Money Makeover, when he gave all these success stories, none of them were even close to ours. I mean, it made me sick. But I would like to tell you that on February, we paid off half of it. So half of that is paid off, thanks to God and thanks to my husband working very, very hard. So you got to have a plan. You got to get help. That's not going to do it for you. You can pray, and you can have a plan. You can get help and have a budget. But what you really, really, really need is hope, because debt I know debt equals slavery, but to me, debt equals hopelessness. I was so hopeless when I found out how bad it was. I didn't even really know how bad it was. I was so full of shame. I stopped going to my church because I didn't want to see them and have them look me in the eye and ask, how are things going? Besides the fact that I probably owed them money. And so I started coming to Central Assembly. That's why I'm here. I never went back, but I was hopeless, really, really hopeless. I mean, I was a stay-at-home mom who made $100 a year, and I'm $500,000 in debt. And I grew up believing that debt equals sin, and I have $500,000 worth of sin on me, and I don't even know what to do about it. So I came to Central on the first Sunday of December that year, and I was just overwhelmed, completely overwhelmed with the debt and not knowing what I'm going to do, and we're going to lose our house and all our stuff, and we're going to have to move, and everybody hates us. And God, how am I going to pay all of this off? How am I going to pay this debt? And as I'm praying this and struggling, it was Communion Sunday, so they passed the cup and the bread. And I was praying this, God, how am I going to pay this debt off? I looked down at the cup, and I thought so strongly, I have paid a greater debt than this. He has paid a greater debt than my $556,000. He has paid for my sins. He has taken my bill of debt, my sins, your sins. He's taken our greed. He's taken our irresponsibility, our addictions, our lust. He's taken all of these things, and he's taken that bill of debt and nailed it to the cross and marked it paid in full. And if Christ can pay for that debt, then I know that he can help us to pay off any financial debt. So let's pray. The borrower is slave to the lender, and really, I don't know about you, but I don't want to serve anyone but God. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you so much, first of all, for paying that debt, that sin that we have, Lord, that you nailed that to the cross. Thank you so much for paying for my sins, for paying for all these people's sins, Lord. And Lord, I ask that you will forgive us. You will forgive us of our greed, our selfishness, Lord, our faithlessness, and that you would help us and that you would give us the strength and the courage to get out of debt, Lord, and to manage the money that you give us wisely so that we can serve your people, so that we can serve you, so that we can clothe the naked so that we can feed the hungry. Lord, thank you so much, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. How's my time? Ooh, okay. Well, next week is the end of our Proverbs series, and we're going to be hearing about life and death. Is that right? Sure, or death and life. Something about life and death, and it's the last of the Proverbs series, so please don't miss it. We'd love to see you. Thanks.